When it comes to the decisions that we have to make in life, some are easy. Do you want a career that is work that you hate to do and pays just a pittance? Or do you want a job that you like and rewards financially? You say, that's easy. Do you want a car that's ugly, slow, gets bad gas mileage and costs the earth? Or do you want a car that's snazzy, economical, and doesn't cost all that much? Hey, I'll take that one. How about I'll trade you $1,000 for a nickel? Hey, what's wrong with you? I'll give you $1,000,000 for your garbage. Huh? Sure, take it. Right? There are some decisions that you say, well, we have a phrase now these days, that's a no-brainer, right? Well, what we've come to this evening is we're going to turn into Philippians chapter 3 is a no-brainer of a spiritual matter. Philippians chapter 3, open your Bible with me, and let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Which, by the way, as Paul starts the chapter, he's talking about false teachers who are legalists. And then he transitions into himself, his own testimony, as an example, as an illustration of escaping from legalism. So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision or the concision, the cutting off. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, let's pray and ask that God would help us as we compare the things that the world offers and the things that even religion offers with Christ. And see, this is a no-brainer. Let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank You for this illustration of the testimony of the Apostle Paul to the emptiness and the futility of a life of legalistic obedience, of a life seeking its own way, of a life even seeking anything other than Christ. And we ask that You would so encourage Your people with this comparison, with this description of what we have, that it would encourage us all the more to press on and lay hold of Christ. And for those who are outside of Christ, that they would see that what they have is really worthless and leave it for Christ. We thank You for our Savior, and even we ask that You would use this message to prepare us to remember Him in the Lord's table this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our outline is very simple this evening. There are three things. What Paul lost or gave up. And then secondly, what Paul gained. And then thirdly, you say, where's the third one in the text? Well, it's what about you? It's taking it out of the text and laying it at your feet. What about you? Which one do you choose? Well, let's begin then with what Paul lost. And he starts out and he's talking again about legalists and about those who try to work their own way and they boast in what they have and what they've done. And so he says, well, what about me? And if anybody is going to boast in what they are, in what they've done, in their religion, hey, I far more. All right, Paul, so what have you got? Well, he talks about, first of all, things that, to be honest, he didn't do. It's things that he received. So he starts out, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Did Paul do that? He didn't have any part in it. It was done to him. He received that. He grew up in a religious family in which the law, the prescriptions of the law were followed to the T. The eighth day, he was physically circumcised in his male member. And perhaps some of these false teachers may have been proselytes and they were boasting in what they had done, but maybe they didn't have this. Circumcised the eighth day. What else? Of the nation of Israel. I can prove my genealogy that I am a true Israelite. And of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you know, we talk about our daughter's going to have a baby next month, and what are we going to name the baby? Well, you know, one name that never, ever entered the discussion was the name Saul. I really don't know what his parents were thinking, whether they thought, well, we're from the tribe of Benjamin. He comes to that, and or he said, that's what we're dealing with. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe they thought, well, the first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin, so we're going to name him Saul. Well, not a hero, really. But anyway, of the tribe of Benjamin. But then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He didn't have anything to do with that. But still, you know, the funny thing, Jews boasted about what they had received from their lineage. Don't people still do the same today? I come from a good family. What did you have to do with that? But then he goes on to things he did that he could, in a way, take credit for. He's a Pharisee, he goes on, as to the law. That means when it comes to God's law, the Pharisees not only took what is prescribed in Exodus, Leviticus, and tried to do all that, they even added to that. They were more strict, if you can imagine, than the Old Testament law of Moses. So if God said, okay, don't light a fire in your house on the Lord's day, they said, okay, well, that means we can't have a stove that, you know, when you turn the knob, it goes click, click and lights a fire. That means we have to have a stove that has a pilot light. So that light's always burning. We didn't light it on the Sabbath day. So they're really strict, super strict. As the law, I'm a Pharisee. I did that. I'm a strict keeper of the law. As to zeal, you want to have your zeal-o-meter? I'm off the scale. I was so zealous that I was tracking down Christians wherever I could find them. I heard there was a church of Christians in Damascus. I got papers, legal papers. I was going to go after them. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You don't get, I mean, you look at other Jews of his day, nobody came close to Paul. As to the righteousness that is found in the law, which is in the law, found blameless. Now, that doesn't mean that God found him blameless. It means that as his peers looked at Paul's life, and they considered their Pharisaic standard, they say, this guy is, we have a saying in the Philippines, he's past heaven. You know, he's not just going to heaven, he's going past. He's beyond. As to the law, he's found blameless. Nobody could look at Paul and say, what about this commandment? What about that commandment? In fact, in Romans 7, when he talks about how the law finally convicted him, it wasn't an external thing at all. You know what it was? Covetousness. You shall not covet. Where do you do that? In your heart. Paul began to see his heart. As to the law beforehand, he said, I could claim to be blameless in the eyes of men. But, so that's what he received. That's what he did. His religion. Now look at what he says about it. But, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever things were gained. He lumps all this together. My Jewish heritage, my being able to trace my lineage to Benjamin, my law keeping, my zeal, my being a Pharisee. That's not in the plus column. That's in the negative column. That's filthy rags. That's worthless. And that's, you see, what we read in the Old Testament. All your good deeds are like filthy rags. You know what I say to people in the Philippines? By the way, they're largely from a Roman Catholic background. And in sharing the gospel with them, I say, well, so how are you going to be accepted by God? Well, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by being good. And so I say, well, what do you think God thinks about your good works? Oh, well, he's happy. I say, well, you know, it's like if a beggar came to your door and said, look what I've got. And he showed you his filthy rags. Would you be impressed? Is God going to be impressed? Paul says, it's worthless. Your works, what you've done, what you've accomplished, what you think makes you a good person, God says, it's worthless. But he doesn't only say these religious things. Look at what he adds in verse 8. He adds everything else. More than that, I account all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All things. Now, he lumps in everything else, okay? Some people don't boast in their religion, right? We live in a day and age when religion doesn't really count for much, right? But what counts? What do people boast about? Well, I've got this, I've accomplished that. My education, I've got a PhD, I was summa cum laude, or whatever cum laude. And he says, all other things, everything else, I count as loss. Career, your friends, your family, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your family, your houses, your lands, anything else. He says, you know, you put it up in the balance, it's loss. I count all things to be loss, negative, in view of Christ. Now, not only loss, but look at another word he uses here. He says, I count them, in verse 8, but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, there are different translations of this word rubbish. Dung is another word. Certainly we don't treasure up dung and put it in our bank and store it in the storeroom. Dung, rubbish. Now, the Greek word is only used here in the New Testament. And I don't usually use Greek words in the pulpit. But I want to teach you a Greek word. Because it's one of those Greek words that just rolls off the tongue. You know what the Greek word is here? It's skubala. I count it all skubala. Dung, refuse, whatever you want to call it, it's skubala. Right? So, you think of something that's worthless, that's garbage, that stinks. It's skubala. Now, what is Paul saying? Everything else that the world is boasting in, that the Pharisees are boasting in, religious people are boasting in, everything else that you might think is great and that is really worthwhile, in comparison with Christ, it's worthless. It doesn't measure up. It doesn't amount, as we used to say down south, to a hill of beans. That confirms what the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 10. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Anything else before me, instead of me, not worthy. But Jesus said, seek first. Matthew 6:33. Many perhaps have memorized the verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Thou'll take care. God will take care of that. Put him first. Now, that's what Paul, in a sense, gave up. Everything. Yeah, really. Remember, he packed up went on his missionary journeys, what did he have? He had the clothes on his back. He didn't have his ATM card so he could, you know, check into the next town and pull out $1,000 and support himself. He was on his own. Now, churches along the way supported him. Of course, the church back in Antioch would do what they could. But he was on his own. And this was, you know, the army going out and living off the land. Paul had his tent making. He was going out with the gospel. He gave up everything for Christ. So, what did he gain? You say, wait a minute, what kind of deal is this? What's wrong with this guy? Right? If this were today, like I told you in my testimony this morning, when I was giving up my job at an engineering company, and my boss said, wait a minute, what are you going to get? You're going to get, you know, you won't even have a job after you're done seminary. What? Don't be a fool. Isn't that what the world says? That's the world's idea. People ask in the Philippines, you go to church all day? How much do you get out of that? You know, what does that pay you? What's the income? That's how the world measures things. So let's answer the question. What do you get out of it? Paul answers. What happened to Paul so that he radically changed his evaluation of his life and what was important to him? Well, look at verse 7 again. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What he gained, in one word, he gained Christ. And back in verse 3 he said, we glory in Christ Jesus. What makes my life ring, what makes my heart sing is Christ. I have gained Christ. Now just think about it. There he is on the road to Damascus, and he's got his papers, and he's going to attack the Christians. He's going to put them in jail. He's going to carry them back to Jerusalem, and they're going to get it. And then along the road, a bright light knocks him to the ground. A voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Maybe some here are kicking against God's pricks. God's been trying to get to you to speak to your heart, and you're kicking. Paul was kicking. Jesus said, it's hard for you. Have mercy on yourself. And so he was struck blind. And they led him by the hand into Damascus. And he's staying there in straight street. And 3 days he's blind. Now the Bible doesn't tell us in the book of Acts what he was doing for 3 days blind. But it does say when the Lord spoke to Ananias, he said, go see Saul. He's praying. What do you think he was praying about? I suspect he was examining his soul. And this was that time when the law came and smote him down. He saw, man, I've been coveting. I am a wicked man. All of his righteousness that he had boasted in his whole life just withered and blew away. What hope do I have? I have been persecuting the church. You remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? God made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. And God smote their hearts. They were smitten to the quick. And they said, men, brethren, what must we do? Now, Saul is struck to the heart. What must I do? He's praying 3 days. Seeing himself for the first time of who he really is. Have you ever seen yourself for who you really are? Has God ever peeled back that veneer that you try to show the world, you're a nice guy, you're a good person, and showed you who you really are? So it's not a pretty picture. But that's the picture you need to see, because then you see, I need a Savior. And the only Savior there is Christ. Glory in Christ Jesus. No confidence in the flesh. And so he went 180 degrees. In fact, it says in the book of Galatians that they kept hearing that he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. You know, he's attacking Christians. He's preaching Christ. What happened to this guy? Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Now, is he a Mr. Facing Both Ways? Is he a Mr. Fickle-minded? You know, one day he's persecuting, next day he's preaching. No fickle-minded, because I tell you what, this 180 degrees was not reversed ever again. What God did to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't have to redo. He didn't have to rededicate his life and rededicate his life and come back. He wasn't perfect. He tells us in this very passage, not that I have already become perfect. But his direction was set for life. He gained Christ never to go back again. Now, you ask, okay, he gained Christ. What did he get in that package? Because when you get Christ, it's a big package. What's in the package? Well, he says that I may gain Christ, and then he goes on to describe this gaining Christ, verse 10, that I may know him. To gain Christ is to know him. In other words, this is not just some kind of a religious philosophy. Okay, I trade my Pharisaic philosophy for now a Christian philosophy. It's not just as we've heard in the Philippines, he changed his religion. This is not changing religions. Like, you know, jumping off one horse and jumping on another horse. No. I know Jesus. That I may know him. Paul came face to face on the road to Damascus with a living Savior. That I may know him. Paul says, you know, maybe you haven't met him. Paul says, he's not far from any of you. In Romans. He's not far. You don't, you know, if you seek him, you will find him. That you may know him. Now, to know him is to be united with him. Look at verse 9. That I may be found in him. And this little phrase, prepositional phrase, in him, is repeated throughout, especially the Pauline letters. And what does it mean? Being in Christ is being united to Christ by faith, having a relationship with him. It means that all we have, every spiritual blessing, flows from Christ. Just like the branch is in the vine, gains its life from the vine, we get all we have from union with Christ. And so, our life, our strength, our wisdom comes from Christ. He gives us what we need. It's a vital living union. That I may be found in Christ. But especially, you know, there's one aspect that Paul gained that he thought he had before. What was that? Look at what he says. And may be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. That's what he boasted in before. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith in Christ, righteousness through Christ. So, how do you get to be righteous? Beforehand, Paul thought, well, you just keep the law. You do your best. You obey the commandments. No, it's the righteousness that comes from God received by faith. So here's the issue. Will you be right with God because you're a good boy? Because you're a good girl? Because you do the right thing? Because you're a religious person? Because you pray at the right time? You kneel the right way? Paul tried it. He failed. Or will you have righteousness which is perfect from Christ? In Bible studies in the Philippines, I like to ask people, so do you know anybody that kept God's law perfectly? And usually the answer is, you know, they think for a minute. I say, no. I say, I know one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. The righteousness that he has, which is perfect, he gives. to everyone who has faith in Him. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not that faith earns it, merits it, but faith receives it. Okay? You go for lunch. Now, how's that food get in you? You have to eat it. You don't just look at it and say, well, that's nice, that smells good. Eat it. How does Christ's righteousness become yours? You believe it. You trust Him for it. So, coming to the last point. Now, you say, this is short. Well, I was told by Pastor Cook, you know, you've got to be a half hour. So I'm trying to obey my boss and listen to him. He's whispering in my ear. It's a half hour. I heard it three times. So what about you? The third point. Where is your confidence and where is your trust and where are your riches? Is it your righteousness and work? Something that you did? Well, look, I'm a good person. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've done. Look at the good family I have. That's boasting in the flesh. Paul says, scubala, rubbish. What about your toys? Well, look what I own. Look at my car. Look at my... It's going to rust. Or it's going to get banged up. It's worthless. What about relationships? Now that's something worthwhile. Relationships are precious to us. But you know, sadly, this is a sin-cursed world. And we have to say goodbye to the ones we love. Or, maybe even worse, maybe they say goodbye to us and leave us and forsake us. But Christ said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. You have all of this, again, what is it? Dung, filth, scubala. How about Paul? If Paul were here and we asked him, okay, Paul, what's your net worth? You know, let's do the math here. You got your income tax return. Well, it's April's gone. We did that already. So what was your gross income, AGI, adjusted gross income, or whatever those terms are? What was it on that line in the income tax? Was it, you know, really a big number? You know what Paul's AGI is? It's Christ. It's Christ. What do you have, Paul? I got Christ. It's better than anything else. The surpassing value. And he kind of makes up a word here. The surpassingness. The excellence of knowing Christ Jesus. Now, do you know Him? Let's just be personal here. Do you know Him? Can you say, I have gained Christ? Now, you see, it is possible to say that. This is not a stretch. This is not unrealistic. You can know that you know Christ. To be found in Him, I get all that I have, my righteousness, my wisdom, my strength. When I am weak, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, then I am strong. All I have, I get from Christ. If you know Christ, has it brought you to see who you are, as Paul had to see? Boasting in his righteousness, oh, I'm a good person. Paul says, maybe he would echo what David said. I love what David said when he said, what is Saul chasing? A dead dog? A single flea? You know, David didn't have great ideas of who he was. A dead dog. What are you? You know what Paul said about himself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I who am a nobody. I'm a nobody. But Christ, He's my all in all. What do you have? Do you know Him? Has it brought you down to see who you are in the light of a holy God? And from that low position, has it brought you to lay hold of Christ? There's my righteousness. I have a perfect righteousness. Not from me. But from God, from Christ, on the basis of faith. You have a living relationship with Him. Again, it's not just changing religions. It's not just theory. It's not just theology. It's knowing Him. I use the illustration, and I'll close with this, of an experience I had in China when I was over there. I was teaching in a situation where just outside the place where we were meeting was an orchard. I don't know what kind of fruit it was because it was winter and so there were no leaves and no fruit. But there in this orchard, where I could see branches were grafted in. Now that's something I'd never took that level of biology or whatever the science of grafting trees is. Some of you may know that better than I do, but there were obviously branches grafted in that were alive in this tree. And there were all these trees had branches grafted in, okay, so a different variety of fruit that would grow on that tree. Now, another thing I observed, so those have their living connection. They're tied in. They're getting their strength from the tree. And I observed a very curious thing. In the middle of this orchard, hanging on one of the trees, of all things, was a toilet brush. In the middle of an orchard. Now, what was that doing there? I don't know. But it was just hanging there. It was not grafted in. It was somehow connected, but not grafted in. No living connection. Now, dear friend, maybe you're here and you come to church and you're always in church. But you see, it's not just enough to hang around Christ. You have to know Him. You have to be connected with Him. And the connection is, in the text, by faith. What is faith? Well, you know the facts about Christ, who He was and what He did. He's God, He's man. And He died and He rose. He lived a perfect life and He died an atoning death. You know the facts. Not only that, you agree with the facts. That's true. That's right. And Jesus is the only Savior for sinners. I agree with that. But that's still not enough. You have to take your life and lay it on Christ. You have to trust that what He did is all you need. By faith, being united to Christ. As we take the bread and the cup, these are symbols that speak to us of Christ. Not that we eat Christ when we eat the bread, but it's a picture that as our bodies are nourished, our souls are strengthened by this relationship, this tie with our Savior. Do you know Him? If you do, what does Paul say here? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Thank God with the apostle that you have not scubala, but treasure, the surpassingness of Christ. If you don't know Christ, you need Him tonight. Tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the Apostle Paul's testimony and we see this great contrast between what he had boasted in before and what he came to see was important, was true life, was Christ, we pray, O God, that you would help us who are your people here to rejoice that we have Christ. And no matter whatever trials, difficulties, or successes we may have in this world, we ask that you would keep us in Christ. For those who are outside of Christ, we ask that you would help them to see that this is a no-brainer, that to throw away the world, which is really worthless, and to gain Christ is worth everything. And to turn their backs on the world behind us, the cross before us, no turning back, that they would lay hold of Jesus by faith and be found in Him. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.